do have a handout today, and it's a full page. So if you have not gotten that yet, you might like to have that. So, oh, yes, switch over here. Pardon me. Let me get the tech going. All right. There we go. All of a sudden, I feel taller. That's louder up here on the platform. I'll take any advantage I can get. We have, there we go, our ushers have the handout available, so if you'll patiently keep your hand up there, they'll find you and get one of those to you. This is not the typical outline. In fact, you can kind of just hang on to this for a little bit, and I'll let you know when we're going to work on this page, because what we are doing today is going to be a little bit class-like. This is not going to be your typical Sunday morning message. I'm going to break the rules and ask you to be a bit interactive with me, and just kind of, we'll loosen up. It is the summer holidays after all, right? So I'm gonna need you to talk back a little bit. Can you do that? Positively, hopefully. But all right, good. Thank you. Good, setting a good example there for us, Murray. Thank you. All right. So I don't know if any of you have ever visited in America. We were just talking about this a little bit with the Trumans recently. How in America. If you ever were to visit an African American, that's the way people like to refer to it, or, you know, commonly referred to as Black Baptist Church, or, traditional church, there's a very unique culture in the African American churches in America, and it's very interactive at all times. Have any of you ever witnessed, have you ever been in the situation? Yes, okay, yeah. All right, so you see, Paulie can testify to what I'm talking about. As soon as the pastor starts speaking, he gets all kinds of response from the group. So it's shocking to people who are used to being very quiet and very prim and proper, right? Because the pastor will get up and he'll say to something and he'll make the smallest point, and five people in the congregation will go, mm-hmm. Right? And then he gets to make a little bit stronger points. He starts, and there's a certain rhythm, they love to rhyme and alliterate and get a little bit of a poetic, you know, kind of a loop going in the way that they preach. And they like to warm it up, and it builds slowly. They start talking. You know, there's a famous one, you know, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You've heard that one before? Yep. This one famous old Black preacher said, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Christ, I'm paraphrasing, but Christ is hanging on the cross, blood flowing down his brow. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And then everybody goes, mm-hmm. Yeah. Satan thinks he's won. He's celebrating his victory. But that's because it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. Everybody, amen, preacher. That goes on. All right. Well, I'm not asking for that. Okay. So we, you know, just scale it right back. All I need is for you to just kind of talk back a little bit. Okay. When I ask questions, preferably. All right. So we're going to have a look here the question is, what is good soil? Because we just read in the Matthew passage about the soils, right? And you're familiar with the parable of the four soils, and they fall on different surfaces, and you find the seed is just plucked away, and then Christ gave us the interpretation. It's so nice when Christ actually provided the interpretation for a parable, because then we don't have to wonder so much. You know, the first one, the gospel is represented in the seed, and the gospel is shared, the truth of salvation by faith in Christ alone, that allows a person to be forgiven for all of sin and reconciled to a holy God who loves them, but who is righteous and will always judge sin. The fact that you can have that restoration, that relationship, by simple faith in the great work that Jesus did, he did all the hard work, that message is represented in the seed in that story, right? And Jesus talked about how that seed fell on the wayside, on the path, the trodden, packed down, hard soil of where everybody has walked all week long for weeks and weeks and months and years. And so it doesn't penetrate, does it? That seed, and if you try to reseed your lawn at some point, there's no point doing it now, it's just too hot. But eventually, you know, if you try to overseed your lawn or something like that, you know that if it goes out on the footpath, you're not going to grow any grass there. Maybe in the cracks, but not on the footpath, right? Because there's just no way for it to take root. And so that is picked up by the birds, right? They come right along and they see that seed laying out there, easy pickings, and it's all cleaned away for you. Okay? So that there's that soil, which represents Satan just stealing away, making it impossible for a person to even respond because their heart, their mind is not ready, and they hear the gospel, but it just doesn't take root at all. It's gone. Then you have that which falls into the rocky ground, right? The rocky soil, and so it can't get any good roots. It doesn't take hold. And so we have three. I'm not going to do the whole thing because the focus isn't just the soil. We have three that essentially are just not effective, right? You have the person who maybe responds instantly with excitement to the gospel, but then as soon as the rubber meets the road, as soon as there's some tension, as soon as they go back home and the family says, "What? Are you crazy? Out of your mind?" Or the old friends say, "What, you're turning into one of those sissy Jesus freak people, you know?" And as soon as there's pressure, they, "Oh, no, I'm just kidding." I was just, you know, and back away immediately. So there's no fruit being produced, right? In these situations, these three soils that just are non-productive. You have the fourth one that is the real contrast, where the seed lands in good soil, it sprouts, it takes root, it grows into a full plant that actually bears fruit. And we find elsewhere in Scripture that a true believer is known by their fruit, right? And so that should be a sign. So now it starts as a rhetorical question, but I'm going to ask you to share a few things a little bit. Think for a moment. Have you known people, maybe you share the gospel with them, and maybe you've seen these different types of responses. The person who just they weren't ready at all, it seems. It just bounced off, you know, nothing there. It's like nothing sunk in at all of what you said. Can you, in your minds, think of somebody you've tried to share the gospel with, got that response? All right. Can you think of somebody who just, they seemed interested and maybe even excited, but it never went anywhere. They didn't come to church, passed maybe a couple times with you. They never took ownership of you know, belonging and doing Bible study or reading or prayer or anything regular. They just never went anywhere. You think of somebody like that, and you know, I thought they may even, you know, you're thinking maybe, I thought they prayed along with me. I thought they made a decision. But they fizzled. They never really went anywhere. Or someone who maybe someone who even grew up alongside of you or has been in, you know, a church, part of a Christian family for years and years, and you thought that they were a real believer, and then they hit their 20s and, you know, after being in uni and getting another job and everything like that, and then they completely walked away from the faith and declared themselves to be an atheist or an agnostic or something like that. And you think, what happened? I mean, weren't they really a believer? Well, according to Scripture, in many places, the true believer is seen in the one who bears fruit and who perseveres in their faith. So others who don't do those two things apparently weren't real believers to begin with. But what was the problem then? Because you feel like, well, they certainly heard the gospel. They could even speak it back to me. At least the thing, you know, those essential things of trusting God and praying and things like that. But what happened? So I'd like you to give me a little bit of feedback of what do you think are some of the factors when it seems to be kind of a failure to launch, so to speak, of the Christian life. Someone you've shared the gospel with and you get maybe these different kinds of negative results. You don't see roots, you don't see fruit, you don't see perseverance in the faith. What do you think maybe has gone wrong in those scenarios? I want to hear from you. Okay. Choked out by weeds, all right? Yeah, okay. All right, so in that case, desire of the flesh, materialism, that type of a thing, it was kind of the blockade. Okay, good. What else? What have you experienced? So there's some sort of cognitive block there, some understanding issue or something, so they have not been convinced in their head. Okay, good. I saw a hand over here. Was it Polly? Yeah. So that might come to, well, it can be pride, but it might also be a lack of understanding there as well. It might be a cognitive thing of, what does it mean really to be a sinner? I do have to take some time when I do scripture classes. I have to take some time with that topic, right? Because, you know, if you just tell all these kids you're a bunch of sinners, they're kind of offended, right? And the teacher is sitting there on the side, they're kind of offended for them. And, you know, kind of have to say, yeah, but do you want to know what, to be a sinner doesn't mean that you're just a terrible person. It doesn't mean that you're like as bad as a person can be. It just means you're anything shy of perfection. There we all are. We're all sinners. Because God is absolutely holy. Every sin, everything that falls short of perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect goodness is toxic to him. And so if you've ever told the tiniest lie to your parents or to anyone else, if you've ever been the slightest bit unkind, like you know, giving your brother or sister the, you know, the little push, or you know, taking the bigger piece, you know, when dessert gets cut, reaching in there and grabbing that first piece, that little bit of greed, you're a sinner. That's it. You don't have to have murdered somebody. You're a sinner. That's it, right? So there's a cognitive element, isn't it, of understanding. What does this really mean? Where do I fit into it? What else? What else have you run into? Where it doesn't take root? Oh, what else? Where things doesn't seem to take root, there doesn't seem to be growth, there doesn't seem to be perseverance. Hatred, yes. Yes, our postmodern relativistic society. You know, so there again, we have a lack of understanding because they don't even see the distinction between the religions and the dissonance there. Yes, right. Do you have an idea as to what the root of the problem was in that kind of situation? Where do you get, you know, what's the root of the problem with the Judas? That's the reference that Fritz is using. Someone who appears to be a Christian and then turns. Good, and you're entering into the metaphor very very nicely, and that's we're going to develop that further, particularly as we go into the study on Sunday nights, and that's very good. Obviously, we need to understand that God must work in a person's heart. We cannot change a heart, can we? But God chooses to use human agents to be part of his process. And so understanding that process and how we can fit into it at various stages in different people's lives, because as you say, that you know, that there's cultivation, there's watering, there's so on, this whole process that bears fruit ultimately. And that's what we want to talk about here. We're going to use that soil and agrarian kind of language as we continue the study. If we just did it right, right? If I just had that perfect approach, if I use, you know, if I perfected my Romans Road or my bridge illustration, or, you know, if I just did it right, this surely we'd get the right. Okay, good point, Linda. Thank you for bringing that out, because that's a big factor as well. Excellent. Anything else? What do you suspect goes wrong when there aren't roots and fruit and perseverance? Right. So that's certainly engages the heart, doesn't it? I mean, there's an element of repentance that is a changing of the mind about something, but it has to be a very sincere changing of the mind. And again, you know, we talk about the various parts of the body as though that has to, it's more complex than that. But in essence, it's not only a changing of your mind about something, but it needs to be something you truly embrace, something that's truly coming from your heart, from great sincerity. Well, a person can become disobedient. Any child can be truly disobedient for a period, right? But the Bible does point out perseverance. And so I think if a person is genuinely saved, even if they rebel against God for a period and you know, dwell in the fleshly pleasures, if their faith was genuine, they're going to come back. The Spirit will convict and pursue them, and they will come back. But the person who never comes back, I have a hard time believing that there was a genuine faith there, and they were just one of those where the weeds choked out the gospel. Well, there are people who heard the three soils, and we're going to have a read here in just a moment with the three passages that address it. But it becomes evident that those three soils are not genuine believers. They're just people who have heard and responded to the gospel in some way. But the true believer is the one who bears fruit and who perseveres. So let's have a look at these other passages as well. Mark, as you see up there, Mark chapter 4 is another one. We read earlier the Matthew account. That was our scripture reading. So now we're going to do a little bit of a comparative study. And here again, I'll ask you to engage your minds and as well as your mouths to interact with this. So Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And I think I'm going to have remote. We have the text up here. And Glenn, maybe you'll advance as we go through the scripture reading for me. That'd be great. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." So nothing happened there, right? Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So it didn't take. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Now that turning is the root where we get repentance. Let's look at Luke chapter 8 then. These are the parallel passages in the three synoptic gospels. Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 4. Says, "And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear. Ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And so we have the best layout of interpretation in Matthew, but here we see all three of these accounts, and there are some slight differences there which kind of draw out various things that I think were meant for us to understand between them. So one thing is that there are some different key words there that are not necessarily real evident to you just on the surface, but I'd like for us to have a look at them. We're going to start by having a look at Matthew 13, and I'm going to bring up this little chart. Now, this is going to coordinate with the handout that you have, but where mine is going left to right across the page, yours is going to be going from bottom up. So follow the arrows, all right? And you see that first you have the Matthew 13:23 passage, and then up from there is Mark 4:20 and Luke 8:15. These are the key verse for each one of these passages that we'll kind of zero in on a little bit here. So as we look at Matthew 13:23, we see this key verse, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You see that word "understands" is highlighted, bolded for you there, I think. And that Greek word is suniemi, And that is the word behind understands it. And there's, we've got a little bit of a, I can bring this up here for you, and you can see how it coordinates with yours. And here we have a little bit of an explanation of it. The word literally means to send or bring together, thus in this case, to mentally put together so as to comprehend or make sense of it. So this is this key word, the one who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And so here we see that this is a cognitive element here where it truly makes sense in their mind. They truly understand the gospel, its significance, its meaning, how it works. Okay? So they're putting the pieces together in their mind. So that's an important thing. Now that's not all that there is to it, because we see that the other passages are complementary to that as well. But first of all, let's develop this just a little bit. Okay? See these passages here? Can you have them listed to the right of that in the second column, right? Where it says match the following passages. Okay, so now here's your homework. But it's in-class homework right now, okay? So what I'd like for you to do, we're going to take a little bit of time. Now, this is extremely unorthodox, all right? So I'm going to have just this section here, and if any one or two here want to join them, you've got Matthew 13, 19. Read it, and you're going to try to determine which thing on the other side of the column there, which one of those, one A, B, C, or D, matches that passage best. All right? I'm going to ask this half of this group here to take Luke 24, 44 through 45, and do the same. Read those verses. Feel free to confer amongst those near you, okay, to decide whether you think one A, B, C, or D best describes what can be drawn from that passage. All right? So you guys have the next one there. You've got Acts 28, 26. And you folks have Acts 28, 27. Okay? Go for it. I'll give you a couple minutes. Figure you've got it sorted over here? Okay? Yes? What do you think? Okay, here we go. For the first one over here, the Matthew 13, 19 passage, verse, which one do you think it best matches on the column there? Okay? 1A? Are you in agreement? Do we have any differing views? Is that your final answer? You think 1D? Okay. 1D, are you part of the, are you kind of helping on this one? Okay. Doing extracurricular work? Okay. So for the first passage, Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, there's that key word understand again, and it's the same root word, it's that sunemi in the Greek, that comprehension. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. 1D, people who hear but don't understand are spiritually vulnerable. So you might feel like you've shared the gospel with them. They might nod along, but maybe it just didn't all quite make sense. It didn't quite click. Maybe there's just more information needed. Okay? Better explanation, a little more time perhaps with them for it to sink in and for the Holy Spirit to give them that clarity. Okay, well, there's an understanding element, and there are other elements too. So we want to kind of, and that's one of the things we're going to talk about in the class, is we're going to talk about a whole scale of where people might be as you come in contact with them and how they come closer and closer to perhaps truly understanding and receiving the gospel. And so we're going to end up with a two-way scale that has to do with comprehension and receptivity and where people are, so that you can kind of think about, where's this person? What do they need? How can I pray for them? What do I need to share with them, you know, as a human agent to do the best I can to help in this process? All right, so 1D, does that make sense to everybody? Can we concede to that? All right, okay, so next section here on Luke 24, 44 through 45, where do you land on this? Here's the verse for everybody. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding. There's that same root word there, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, first of all, interact with me. What's the context of what they were coming to understand here? Remember, this is Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples after his resurrection. You remember the account, right? Most of you? Okay. So what's the nature of the understanding that they're coming to in this context? Put it in your own words, somebody, maybe from this section because you spent the most time with it. Christ helped them with that understanding to make it click that all of the Old Testament, all of that stuff and all those prophecies and everything was all pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. And so, this was the fulfillment of all of that biblical history. And he connected the dots for them to give them this understanding, right? Okay, so what's the verdict for our matchup here? 1B, pretty well agreed there? All right. How about that? Yes, sometimes people with a lot of Bible knowledge do not understand it. Remember, those were Jewish men Jesus was walking with, and they had been to synagogue school as boys where they were taught very thoroughly Old Testament scripture, what we now refer to as Old Testament scripture. Right? And yet somehow, even the Pharisees, right, they were the experts, supposedly. They're supposed to know it all forward and backward. And it still didn't click. They still didn't recognize the Messiah when he stood right in front of them. Right? So sometimes people can have Bible knowledge, but they still don't have a real understanding of how it fits together and what the implications are. All right? So they don't put it all together. Okay, so here we have our third one, Acts 28:26. Go to this people and say, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive." Jesus mentioned this a couple times, right? That there's a certain kind of a non-perception amongst those whose hearts aren't responsive to the gospel. What do you come up with here? 1A. Very good. Sometimes people hear and see, but still just don't understand. Okay, so our fourth one, Acts 28:27. Boy, it's hard to figure out what this one could possibly be. All right. "The hearts of this people having grown dull," and there again, Jesus continuing to say, "lest they should understand with their hearts and turn." There's a key element there, truly understanding with their hearts. So it clicks completely within them. And that leads to repentance. This understanding is very, very important, isn't it? Even according to Christ's testimony here. All right. So 1C, sometimes lack of understanding is just a callous, dull, hard heart problem. And I think that's something Fritz was referring to there. It's just, there's just something standing in the way. And it might be just a hard heart. All right, let's look at Mark. Okay, the Mark passage, 4:20, you have it on next stage up on your page there. These are the ones sown on good ground. So, and again, this is the key verse of what is the good soil. Our question is, what is good soil? This is the key verse in the Mark passage of what is good soil. These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word and, what's the key word here? Accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Here we have a different Greek word for that. Okay? So this is paradekomai. Okay? You have to try to say it just for fun. Paradekomai. That's right. Find some way to use that word this week and people will be very impressed. So this word here, the word dekomai, the root of this, receive, is intensified by the prefix para, meaning near or by one side. Thus it conveys the idea of embracing. It's paradekomai is taking to oneself and accepting. Okay? So you have an understanding element. And now we see in this passage, this key word that Christ uses is the one who embraces it. Okay? We were kind of led to that by seeing that sometimes the understanding problem runs into a heart problem. So here we're talking about the good soil is the one who takes to themselves these truths. They embrace it. Okay? All right, so let's look at these passages here. We'll start over on this side this time. And we're going to, that's a healthy enough section here. We'll just stick with you guys taking Acts 15:4. And we're going to be matching up these other things here. And then let's have, let's go over to about here for the second one, for 1 Timothy 5:19, and then from here on over, take the Hebrews passage, would you? Okay, take a couple minutes and sort that out. The point of these are that they are auxiliary passages. They are other passages that use the same key Greek word. So as we see its usage in other contexts, we come to a better and more accurate understanding of the meaning of that word, the way it was used. Okay, here we go. Acts 15:4. Do we have a consensus? All right, here it is for everybody's benefit, those who didn't get to look it up necessarily. All right, Acts 15:4, when they come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So here's this key word, the Greek word is the same in these passages, and so it's helping us to understand how this word received was used, what it really meant. Okay, so you said what? 2A, this word carries the idea of welcoming something or someone into one's presence, a warm and friendly reception. Okay, very good. All right, so 1 Timothy 5 passage here. What's your verdict? 2C, agreed? Sounds pretty unanimous. Okay, all right, so here's the verse for everybody else. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. 2C. This word is also used to describe the action of accepting something as being true and valid. Okay? So, again, really getting a sense of what this Greek word for acceptance means. Okay? And then the question over here is, to be or not to be? Yes, that is the question. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. This word is also used to describe the action of adoption, when a father lovingly acknowledges a child as his own. So strong word, this acceptance, isn't it? So the good soil person is characterized by a real understanding, the pieces fitting together, clicking, understanding the gospel and its implications, and perhaps even, you know, in the context, understanding it on the basis of Scripture and how it all fits together. You're not just trying to sell somebody a religion. You're not just trying to tell them my faith is better than another faith or my traditions are better than another tradition. You want them to truly understand how, look, the Bible is amazing. It demonstrates how for thousands of years God was working out his plan for your salvation. Okay? That's the understanding. But also a good soil person not only comes to that kind of true and rich and full understanding. That doesn't mean they have to know everything about the Bible. Don't get the wrong idea about that. But there needs to be some real grasping of things, and there's supposed to be a true acceptance and a drawing to oneself and embracing and accepting. Okay, so that's something that we kind of get from the nuance of the Mark passage. So there it is completed for you. Now we look at Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 is our key good soil verse in that passage. The one that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. All right? And the bearing fruit part was mentioned in all three passages, wasn't it? Sometimes it was in the order of 30, 60, 90, and other times it was 90, 60, 30, but the idea was all there. Now, just side note here, some people have trouble when they see tiny discrepancies like that between an account in one gospel or another, and they go, see, mistakes. No, it's not a mistake. The eyewitnesses that were there that heard these things are paraphrasing the event, just like you do when you have a conversation with somebody, and then you go home and tell your spouse or you later tell your best friend or something like that. Well, they said that da 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 da. Are you really trying to quote them word for word? No, you're recounting the essence of what they said, and you're getting the important details in there, but perhaps you rearrange it slightly. Okay, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this was done without error. It's just a little bit of turning around of the ordering of the details, but it's still the same account, and it's still perfectly accurate. Okay, it's just that God uses human agents to do these things, and so they had different audiences and so on, so they constructed a little bit differently. But there's perfect agreement between them. But here we see a little bit of a different nuance with this key word. They keep it. The good soil person, we've seen, understands, they accept, but now we have this keep it element and bearing fruit. Right? So this word for keep is kateko. Kateko. The word literally means to hold something down in a positive sense. It means to hold it tightly so as to protect it from being taken away. Okay? Like in Florida, we understand that hurricanes would very much like to take up and remove your things. Okay? In Florida, we get these huge, you refer to them, I think more as typhoons here, but you know, a hurricane, I remember as a child seeing these torrential storms just ripping through our neighborhood in Florida. And if people didn't batten down the hatches, so to speak, if they didn't tie things down or get things indoors, we saw it going right through the neighborhood. As we were hunkered down, you know, looking through, and we've got tape on the windows and everything like that, and candles because the lights have gone out, but we'd be looking out in amazement at this storm. And I remember seeing, you know, like somebody's, you know, kiddie pool, the little, you know, the plastic pool you put on that. I remember seeing one of those things just going right down the street across front of the house, as well as a number of other interesting items. Just, you know, right down the street, okay? So you tie things down if you want to keep them, right? You lock it up. You make it secure. And that's the essence of this word. But let's see it in its usage, okay? Let's look at some other passages and match them up. Okay, so we're going to go to the same division as the last time, since we got three passages. Okay, we're going to ask you guys to take here 1 Corinthians 11:2. 1 Corinthians 11:2, and then over here 1 Corinthians 15:2, and over here Hebrews 10:23. Okay, excellent. All right, good. Over here, solid. Okay, very good. All right, we're going to go over to these folks here for first go. So, let's bring up the passage so everybody else can look at it. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. This is Paul, right? Talking to the church at Corinth. That you keep these traditions. Now, he's using that word there, kateko. So, in this context, what do you think? What does it match up best to? Which explanation? 3C. It's a praiseworthy thing for believers to hold on to the teachings that have been passed down to them by the person who discipled them. Okay? Holding on to that keeping. All right. Good thing we can take from that passage. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:2. Is that you? Oh. All right. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:2. By which also you were saved. Obviously, we're cutting in the middle of the sentence here. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's an important element here. So what does that match up with? 3B. Those who are truly saved will hold firmly to God's word. There's that perseverance element. Well done. Thank you. Gold stars all around. Okay, finally. I think I know which passage you have. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Yes. It's a very mysterious, high-intensity moment. Our human role is to hold fast, but the encouraging thing to know is that God's role is to remain faithful to the promises he has given us. And that is a great relief, isn't it? We learn that even when we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny his own character, which is faithfulness. So that's something we can rely upon. But we draw from this sense of what it means to keep, to hold fast, when it says in Luke, the good soil person is the one who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. Perseverance of the saints, the people who do not give up on the faith. All right. So, we're going to leave it right there. I'm going to leave you with this challenge. Well, here's the brief cliffhanger first. I know this has got you very excited. But this question, right? Regeneration refers to new birth, right? Genesis, beginning, you know, birth, new things. So, regeneration, rebirth. Okay? So, regeneration occurs instantly at a single point in time. Okay? When a person really comes to that point of understanding, accepting, embracing the gospel, okay, regeneration takes place as a work of the Holy Spirit because God has given them that understanding and that faith to believe. Right? But there is a sense in which conversion, a different word, conversion is a gradual process that leads up to generation, regeneration. Right? And we've talked a little bit about that on something that Linda pointed out, right? That you find people at different stages where maybe they don't quite understand enough, or maybe there's something standing away in the heart where they're having a hard time accepting it, right, Fritz? Where the things stand away, maybe worldly affections, right, Paris? These people that just can't, you know, either can't quite accept it, mentally understand it, put the pieces together in their minds so that it makes sense, or they're not ready to really accept it. And we find that people are different stages. And it can have a lot to do with background and experience, right? And we're going to talk about this when we go into, we'll pick up from here and go further into our study on Sunday nights in this first term. And we're going to talk about kind of evaluating stages at which people typically move through. Now, some people will move through. It's kind of a negative 12 to positive 12 sort of a thing, where salvation, the moment of regeneration, is in the middle. Okay? And where are people in their pre-evangelism condition and in their discipleship, you know, post-evangelism condition of maturing? And then you also have the receptivity scale that goes against that, because they might understand, but they may not be willing to accept. What stands in the way? How can we discern these things? How can we address these things? How can we try to be more effective in sharing the gospel with them in a way that will bear fruit, acknowledging always that the work of the Holy Spirit is required for these things to truly take place. But God does call us to be part of the process, and that's our privilege as well as our responsibility. So there's a sense in which conversion is a gradual process leading to generation. So is salvation a one-time instantaneous event, or does it involve a process bringing a person to that stage? And so we want to continue and develop that further. The challenge for everyone here is, are you someone who has truly understood the gospel and fully accepted and embraced it and who is keeping it faithfully? I hope that will be true of all of our church members. That's where we should all be. And there are still stages of growth and maturity as we are made more and more to conform to the image of Christ. But we should be truly embracing it. But is there anyone here, rhetorical question, you don't have to raise your hand, but is there anyone here who, as you look into your heart, you go, yeah, I've talked Christian talk, I said a prayer, you know, a holiday Bible club years ago, or in scripture class, or with my mother or my grandmother in Sunday school, you know, I said that prayer, and I, you know, parents always took me to church, and I still come to church, you know, you're thinking these things, but you're thinking, has the gospel really made sense in my mind? Have I truly embraced it as though it's really my own, to where I'm going to keep it, I'm going to hold on to it as something that's precious to me that I won't give up for anything? And if you're thinking in your heart and your mind that, yeah, I'm not sure that's me, well then, come to God and say, give me an understanding if I don't have an understanding, or if my faith isn't real, show me and give me that faith. Help me to truly be yours. Because these are the things that characterize the true believer. Understanding truly the gospel, absolutely embracing it, and treasuring it so much that you will do whatever it takes to keep it, to never let it go, to never abandon it. And if that's not the case, then I urge you to talk to the Lord about it, that He would grant you understanding or faith or absolute conviction and certainty in your heart that the gospel is yours, that you have received it.